Romain Osai. God bless you, sir.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. There are some of our brethren that are present in your city, and they came purposely for this meeting, and I've not seen them. We hope that they will join us before the end of the session. I'm here with my wife. Maybe she wants to say something before we begin to navigate in the Word of God. Please.
Good evening, Winning Faith Ministries. Thank you so much for hosting us. And we pray that indeed you will be fruitful and multiply after this meeting, in the mighty name of Jesus. We are grateful, sir, for all that you have done. And we know that great and mighty things will come your way. Thank you so much. God bless you, sir. Thank you.
Amen.
So we ask that you illuminate your counsel that is trapped in your word. Give us entrance into secret things that men that are hasty never get to see. Open our eyes and our heart and plant in us such viable seeds that cannot die. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, so turn your Bible with me. Let's do Bible study for a moment. We'll do Bible study for a moment. We need to secure the mind of God in order for us to enter into what God has for us for the weekend. Amen. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. You will join me with your plane in the next 25 minutes. Join me in 25 minutes. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Verse 4 is my emphasis. Hallelujah. Now, stay with me, stay with me. We have a journey to embark upon. Now, listen. If you study the tone of this presentation, you will discover that God is just beginning. And because God is beginning, there is a little problem here. The little problem is in the use of the word generations. Because we are just beginning, so the issue of generations should not come up. I don't know how you study your Bible, but when I study, I try to reason around the issues that are raised so that I can find out if there is additional depth that is associated with the presentation. So we have a situation where God is laying the foundation for the visible creation, and the use of the word generation is employed. It must be understood that the word of God was preserved in the original language in which the scriptures were given. Are you with me? Not in English language, but in the original language in which the scriptures was given. And in the Old Testament, it was preserved in Hebrew. And in the New Testament, it was preserved in Greek. So once again, we may need to launch a linguistic investigation in order to recover the original meaning that was captured in that scripture when it was presented in the original linguistic context. I hear that they speak German here. Yes. German language. So is there anyone that understands German language very well? I want to prove something. You understand German language. Okay, so what's the German word for stubborn? Yeah? Now, can you translate it directly, that word he mentioned? Are you with me? Okay, he's a Yoruba man. Let's use Yoruba language, and then maybe you understand what I want to do with German language. What is the Yoruba word for stubborn? Now, are you there? Yeah, the reason why I didn't give him a microphone for you to hear what he said is because what he said is not as important as what I want to draw from what he said. If you translate, can you translate it directly? Not. It's either a strong head or something. You see, so the word for stubborn in Yoruba language translates directly to strong head. So it's a phrase and not a word. It means there's no word in Yoruba language for stubborn. That means English language is deeper than Yoruba language. Because you are using a phrase for something that English language has a word. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Now, I like to teach. The anointing that I have does not manifest until I have the opportunity to teach. So stay with me. Alright? You will not even know when the anointing comes. But I can assure you it is not yet here. Okay. Now, so there is no Yoruba word for stubborn. We use a phrase to connote stubborn. And I'm saying that even as English language has more expression than Yoruba language, English language is weaker than the original languages that were used to write the Bible. So when you translate from a rich language to a weaker language, what happens is that a lot of meanings are lost in transit. It's just like a funnel. You know how a funnel looks like? It has a big end, you are pouring into the big end, and it only has the outlet at the small end. So a lot of meanings are lost in transit. So if we want to understand the original communication that was implied, we will need to launch a linguistic investigation. Are you still with me?
Yes, sir.
Those are some of the theological tricks they taught us while we were learning to master the Bible. So we have a word there. It is misplaced in English language because there was no English word that can unveil the meaning of the original word that was used. And that's why in its presentation in English language, there is a deficiency. It said, these are the generations. You cannot employ the use of the word generations in a situation where God is just setting out to establish the framework of the visible creation. Alright?
Yes.
So if we check that word, and I want to engage you, for those of you that have electronic Bibles, and you can investigate the original word that was used and translated as generations. I'd like you to investigate it. If you have an electronic Bible that is equipped with a lexicon. And I don't want to use my own because you will say, I have come to deceive you. So, I want someone from the congregation to help us. Click on the word generations. Find the Hebrew word that existed in the original context and read it for us. That's not a difficult task. Yes, so the word you will find is Tolidal. And it will interest you to know, because I want to give you insight into that word. The understanding of this verse is tied to the understanding of that word. Tolidal is a comparative word. If you do not have two things to compare, then there is no need for you to employ the use of that word. It compares and it contrasts. It brings two extreme things into comparison and shows you their relationship. Are you there? Yes, you are not done with the presentation. Go back, Tolidal. Yeah, that's the word. And what does it mean from the lexicon, from the dictionary that was employed to bring perspective to the word? You see, you must follow me. You must follow me. If we are going to arrive at the destination of interest, endeavor to follow me. Yes? What do you have there? What's the meaning of the word Tolida? It means descendant, that's one meaning. It means family, that's second meaning. It means history, that's another meaning. It means birth. Can we run through it again? One, descendant, family, history, and birth. All these are the meanings that are derivable from the word that was used in that scripture, Tolidal, in Hebrew language. You know, I told you that that word is a comparative word. So the next thing we need to do is to find out what is being compared and contrasted in that scripture. Because you never engage the use of the word Tolidal if you are not in a comparative scheme. There is something you are trying, two things you are trying to compare, and you want to establish the relationship that exists between these two things. If you go into the reading deeply, you will find, it said, these are the Tolidal of the heavens and of the earth. So the two things that are contrasted here is the heaven and earth. What's the meaning of heaven and earth in that scripture? The heavens are invisible. The earth is visible. So what we are trying to compare and contrast here is the invisible creation and the visible creation. Did you get it to that point? Now, there is a reason for which I'm taking you through this theological pain. There is a harvest I'm expecting that we'll be able to get. And as we go on in the presentation, even if you came here without faith, you are going to see the power of the Word of God, all by itself, at work in our midst. You don't even need to say amen for that. Because the power of God doesn't need your support to make it efficacious. The word of God doesn't need your support. You know, when God says, let there be light, you were not there, you were not praying for it to come to pass. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was not because you held a night vigil around his tomb. The word of God has sovereign capacity. And if you know how to apply it adequately, you will see the power of the sovereignty that is attributed to the word of God manifest, whether you believe it or not. So tonight, you are relieved from every responsibility of trying to apply faith. Let us walk on the scale of God's sovereignty and see if God is not such a personality that has capacity in himself to ensure that he doesn't deny himself. Stay with me. Okay, so what is being compared and contrasted is the heavens and the earth, the invisible and the visible. Is that clear? So, in view of the above, we need to apply the meanings that our brother read concerning the word that was used, which is the anchor of that verse. As you go deeper in theology, we find that there is one word in every verse that is the base of the meaning of that verse. Okay, let me not trouble you with my theology. All right. So, our brother said that the first meaning of the word tolidao is what? Descendant. You know, I said that the word is comparative. It brings two contrasts into view. And we have seen that the contrast and the comparison here is about that which is invincible vis-a-vis that which is visible. He's saying that the visible is a descendant of the invisible. He's saying that the visible derives, was given birth to, by the invisible. Now, you see, the technology, you're not with me.
We are with you.
The technology that was deployed in the enterprise of creation is what God is revealing to us. And if you do not understand this technology, you will not be able to wield adequate authority to influence it. So we are launching into the root of all reality to see the wisdom that God used to found the heavens and the earth. And if you know that wisdom, it is possible for you to influence creation. So, he's saying that this physical realm is a product of the spiritual realm. In fact, you with me? The physical realm derives directly from the spiritual realm. The material realm came out of the immaterial realm. So you know your shoe has a soul. Do you know what your shoe will look like if it lacks a soul? At least you can even imagine that. Do you know what a house looks like if it lacks a foundation? The other day he was in Scotland sending money for his house to be built in Nigeria. And the house they built for him was without a foundation. Sending pounds. And when he came, he saw a house standing that lacked a foundation. And unfortunately for him, the person that he gave the contract to build the house was a relative, an in-law. So he couldn't charge him to cut. So when your house lacks a foundation, it means it's useless. So what I'm saying is that the foundation for this physical infrastructure is invincible. The hidden reality upon which everything that is visible stands is invincible. So what you have here is a reality that derives from an intangible existence. Don't believe me if I cannot support this from other scriptures. because the Bible is not capable of private interpretation. The thought I am bringing might look strange, but that's why we have the Bible. We cannot establish any concept to be consistent with the mind of God if we cannot prove that the same concept exists apart from the isolated portion that we have focused upon. The Bible has one author, but many writers. And the reason why the Holy Spirit deployed this method to put together his counsel is so that the Word of God will be incapable of private interpretation. Are you there? So every concept you bring, there must be witness. The principle of witness must be satisfied, which requires that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter of controversy shall be established. Because the Bible has one author, but yet it has many writers. So there is no scripture that can be held in an isolated position without the possibility of witness that still sustains the spirit of truth. Are you still with me?
Yes.
You are not with me?
Oh, yeah, with you.
You know why I'm testing to see if you are following? Like I said this night, you don't need to believe me. You don't need to believe me. You are relieved from attempting to believe. The Word of God is sovereign. It's superior to your faith. In fact, your faith is valid because it is powered by the Word of God. Just like the will of God is superior to your prayer. You are not that powerful. Alright, you are not that powerful. If you are not operating with things that are foundational, your efforts will lack the ability to strike any chord in the realm of the spirit. Are you with me?
Yes.
Alright, so stay with me. Okay, let's pick another scripture to establish this matter before we begin the journey. Because there's a reason why I had to stretch your mind the way I did. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. And that's far away. That's from Genesis to Romans. That's light years in the future. We now have someone again bringing witness. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin from verse 18. We'll read to verse 20. Romans 1, 18. Do you have that? Okay. He said, for the wrath of God, stay with me. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He said, these guys hold the truth in unrighteousness. I will explain that if the Lord gives me the liberty. Yes, next verse. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. I think King James Version is complicated on concerning this matter. Do you have NIV in your console? You don't have NIV. Okay, we'll stay with King James. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Is the next verse, you understand what he's talking about and how that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Stay. You're not with me. The Bible says that the invisible things since the beginning of the world are clearly seen and manifest through the things that are made. This is a comparison between the invisible things and the visible things. And what he's saying here is that every invisible thing is adequately illustrated in visible things. Even the concept of God's eternal power and Godhead is illustrated in the visible things that God has made. So the greatest evangelist is not Reinhard Bonnke. The greatest evangelist, the greatest testifier of the reality of God is creation. Because in all of creation is the jigsaw puzzle of the manifestation of things that are captured in the unseen realm. You know, when Jesus came and he wanted to tell us about the kingdom of God, he didn't use heavenly examples to explain heavenly things. He used earthly examples, normal day stories, spoke about vineyards, spoke about agriculture. And the things he was trying to describe from heaven sustained the same principles that were available in natural things. You are not with me? Are you there? So God is saying that there's no man that walks the face of the earth that is going to be without with excuse, because he has illustrated the substance of his eternal power and the nature of his conclave of government through the things that are visibly manifest in creation. Now, if the Bible says so, the reason why it is so, it is because the natural realm derived from the supernatural realm, so the natural realm can illustrate the invincible realm. The Bible says the eternal power of God is inscribed on all of creation. And I don't have time to take you into so many details, because this is the first time I'm meeting you. Are you like this? One scripture shows you that the invisible things of God are clearly seen by that which is illustrated. In fact, the unbeliever does not have any case, because God has done a dramatic work in illustrating invisible things in creation. You know, I studied as a scientist, and in chemistry we are taught things like entropy. That there was a blast, and this blast generated what we call random mix-upness, which is entropy. It is on the strength of this random mix-upness that energy was generated to advance what we now call creation. Who were taught that? How many of you can see this? Is it beautiful? This kind of order, is it possible for it to exist without a designer? Huh? Even your cell, you know, I told you I'm a scientist. Even the cells of your body, it's been currently discovered that they are machines. That is a testimony to the fact that there is a designer. The Big Bang, what do we call it? Big Bang theory doesn't hold, because even your cell is a machine, and we cannot develop seamless order without the presence of a designer. This thing cannot just, maybe there's an explosion, and this is what came out of it. Order cannot come out of random entropy. And all of the, if you are a scientist like I am, and you have explored science to a certain level, it will show you the fact that there is a skillful engineer, far more skillful than what the mind of man can capture, that is behind everything we are studying. In fact, science is all about trying to track the path that God walked in his ancient implementation of wisdom. That's what science is. We're trying to track it. There's no way we will conclusively know it, but we track it to an extent so that we can understand the principles and the laws that might be operational. And when we understand them, we might be able to restore them in situations when they are lost. Just like health, you need someone that understands the system to get the system back running, just in case the system begins to fail. There is no way you can develop order out of entropy. And I don't want to go into the Charles Darwin's theory and how it is not scientific. And all those things were taught. We wrote them to pass exams, but we have found something superior to that in the Bible. So we pass exams in science classes, but we believe what is in the Bible. He said the invisible things of him are clearly seen. They are adequately illustrated by the things that are made. And he put in all of these investments so that no mortal that walks this world will be with any excuse whatsoever for not bowing down to the majesty of him that is behind this impeccable system of the mingling of so many mysteries together. Are you there? Still trying to build perspective. So, if it is therefore then true that this physical world derives from the invisible world, it means that the only way we can have dominion over this physical world is that we have skills and understanding of the invisible world. When a woman is pregnant with a baby, the moment the mother drinks Coke, the child that is in her womb has drank Coke. Because there's a vital connection between the mother and the child, the fetus in the womb. You don't need to make special arrangement on how to give the child food. Because everything that the mother eats naturally translates to the child. So if we know the spiritual realm well, and we know how to influence it, you don't need to beg the natural realm. It's a victim. It's a natural victim of the things that have been sustained in that unseen layer. The average Christian doesn't know that place. So he begins his own attempt at changing things from the natural realm. And so his life goes in circles. And there are so many things that are out of place in his life that he doesn't seem to have the power to influence, because he doesn't know that the foundation of this physical framework is in the invisible realm. Are you still with me? So the purpose of my presentation this evening is to take us on a journey to show us the nature of that invisible realm. For every point I raise, there are 12 points. But I think we'll only do one during the course of this conference, because they are big issues. They are not issues that we can rush over. They are big issues. I can use these principles to determine why your city is like this, why your nation is like this. Then just in case you are interested in changing the realities, then I will show you the second matter, the second issue, the second point. Will now give us an insight into how we change things. Just in case you are interested. I know you are not interested. I know you are. You are not. Hallelujah. Your neighbor. Some of the strongest nations have been to Cameroon. I mean, in spirituality. Cameroon. Don't go there. Don't be in a hurry to go there. You know, you like, you're a tourist. You want to move everywhere. You want to take pictures on mountains and... I'm giving you technical advice.
Stay away from Cameroon.
Another very spiritual country you may not have known is Belgium. I'm telling you by way of analyzing the atmosphere, what is pregnant in the atmosphere. It's a very spiritually tense place. And your destiny is likely to be marginalized if you live in some of these nations and you don't know the handle of how to influence spiritual things. Your life will just pass by. It will just pass by. When you want to take pictures, don't go to Brazil. You can take pictures in Spain and the mountains in Geneva. No need to go to Sao Paulo. And I'm going to explain a few things to you. And that's why I introduce myself as a scientist. Don't think that I believe in superstition. Because it's very possible for our Swiss brothers to think that we are superstitious people. I'm a scientist. A good one. Before I left science to pursue Jesus. Because the more we studied the things we studied, the more I saw how powerful God was. So I now said, okay, let's stop studying this thing. Let's go and study God. That's why as astronauts explore space, that's how we are called to explore God. The galaxies. The Bible speaks about places in Christ Jesus. You have not been there. Well, let's take it easy. Alright, so the first thing we'll need to do is to show you the 12 colors of the unseen realm and how each color influences life on earth. First color. We'll stay on the first one until the Lord releases us. Maybe this conference is just meant for us to discuss the first color of the realm. Hallelujah. Please, if you find my accent difficult for you to understand, just give me a sign. I will change it, maybe to the one you can. Okay, so you can hear me. Okay, great. All right. First color. Let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 4 quickly. We'll begin our reading from verse number 8. So the effort I'm bringing to the table is to unveil to you the color, the nature, the texture of the unseen realm. Right? And in order for each point I raise to be complete, when we do the theoretical aspect of it, I'll unveil it. I'll also show you other scriptures on how to use that aspect. I'll build it into a practical scenario so that you can have at least one weapon. If we can do two, you will have two weapons. All right, so where are we? We're in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Okay. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood out of thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. For those of you that are smart, you must have realized that the scriptures that we just read reveals a court session. A court session. You see, the attempt I'm trying to make is to show you the spiritual realm, the shape of the realm. And the first point I want to raise by introducing this scripture and many other scriptures that will follow is to show you that the spiritual realm is legalistic. The spiritual realm operates by legalities. So you're oppressed by legalities. It's capable of legalities. That's the shape. That's the first shape of the realm. Legal shape. Now, like I said, that's a court session there. The guy was in the field with his brother and he slew his brother. I've studied a little law because the Bible is so legal in its framework, so I had to understand law in order for me to be able to engage adequately. For instance, my knowledge of law is limited to the Nigerian Constitution and the legislative acts that have been built to support that constitution. So I don't know law outside of that. Okay. So according to the Witness Act that was amended in 1999, it established who a witness is. Such a witness whose testimony can affect the pendulum of justice. Are you still with me? So according to that act, there are two grounds upon which witness can be established. The first ground is the eyewitness, the one that saw the event that is being disputed in court. Are you there? And then the second witness is an expert witness. An expert witness is the professional testimony that comes from the autopsy conducted by a doctor that has specialty in internal medicine. If he brings his report to the court of law, it will affect the pendulum of justice, the direction in which justice goes. These are the only two types of witness that the Witness Act, as amended in 1999, recognizes in Nigeria. If you check the murder account that was captured in the book of Genesis chapter 4, you will find out that there was no eyewitness. You also find out that there was no expert witness. And if you have ever been to court before, there's something called cross-examination. I pray you never find yourself in court, but sometimes the court finds you. It's not because you're interested in being in court, but somehow you find yourself there. And I pray again that you will not be in court in Jesus. One of the proceedings in court is what we call cross-examination. When you subject someone to questioning to see whether there's any substance in his prayer or in his claim. The first item in the proceedings in this court was cross-examination. And God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" He was so specific, he did not say, "Where is your brother?" He said, "Where is Abel, your brother?" So the guy now saw that there was no eyewitness. He saw that there was no expert witness. So he knew that there was no way his crime could be confirmed. So he now played the elusive game. I said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Unfortunately, he was not instructed about the jurisdiction of the court that he was responding to. If he had presented his case this way in a Nigerian court, there will be no possible way to establish his guilt. But he was not taught that in that court, there is something else that can stand as witness. Apart from human testimony, apart from an eyewitness, an expert witness, according to that court, blood can also witness. And he was ignorant of that. And it will interest you to know that your ignorance of the justice system that undergirds this reality does not insulate you from his verdict. And I don't want to press that. I don't want to press that. Because my objective is not to make us cry. We can actually press that, but that's not where I'm going. That you are ignorant of the fact that there is a court of competent jurisdiction that operates a constitution that is in keeping with the righteousness of God does not insulate you from, just like this guy was not aware that blood could testify. He didn't know that the utterance of blood was sufficient witness in that court of law. That blood has vocabulary that can be understood by that court. So in order to clear his doubt, the case file, you know, when you report a case to court, a case for which you want the court to intervene to give you justice, everything you say is written in a case file. On the strength of what is in the case file, then the clerk of the court now writes what is called the writ of summons, which is an invitation for you to appear in court. So they have to bring the case file in order to avoid doubt, because he was speaking as if he was totally oblivious of the issues for which he was being cross-examined. So his case file was brought. Let me read the case file to you. Stay with me. I want you to see how meticulous. You know, when you people, when we think about God, we think about him as someone upstairs. You know, he's not, he doesn't seem to be in my life. I've been praying, he has not showed up. I've been trying to marry, he has not heard. You are mistaken. And we need to clear your doubts quickly. Let me read the case file that was brought. Genesis chapter 4 verse 10. For your information, pastor has given me liberty to teach. The meaning of that is that we will finish at least this one point this night. Okay? I know you are not saying amen, so it means you are not interested. You are not part of it. Okay, don't. Okay, because of the way you responded. Okay. All right, so hallelujah. Genesis chapter 4 verse 10. This is the case file. And he said, "What hast thou done?" Then this is the file. He's reading the file now. "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." That is what was written in the case file for which we summoned you to court. Just in case you think it's a court of the ignorant, and you came and said, "Hey, am I my brother's? Since when was I made responsible for my brother's situation, my brother's life?" To clear his doubt, they brought the fire. I said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Where was it crying from? So we could actually trace the spot where the act took place, because it was crying from the ground. Just like this PA system, I can't even see where the mixer is, where all the things the amplifier. But what it is doing is that it is amplifying my voice. In that case, it was the ground that was the amplifier. Meanwhile, I don't have time to tell you about the ground. The ground. No, we can't talk about the ground. It was crying to the court of heaven. It was demanding justice. The PA system was the ground. And it was able to escalate that cry to the very court of heaven. These are mysteries that this man is not aware of. If not, he would have answered differently. Unfortunately, he was not allowed to speak in this court again after the questions that were doled out to him during the time of cross-examination. The next thing we see is a judgment. And I'd like us to analyze that judgment before I proceed. What we are trying to do is to look for scriptures in the Bible that gives us insight into the status of the invisible realm. The more insight you have about that realm, the wiser you will be, the more capable you will become. Are you with me? Okay. So next verse 11. It says, and now, this is the judgment. Thou art cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. You notice that in the delivery of judgment, it was captured that the ground also revealed that it was your hand his blood came from. So, your curse had to come from that ground. You see, this physical realm is so intertwined with that realm that the invisible realm can decide which aspect of this physical infrastructure that your plague will come from. Oh, you are not following me.
We are with you.
I'm still trying to find out if you are interested. No, I've not started. This one is, I'm just trying to see if people in Switzerland are hungry for God. That's what I'm just, don't worry, it's okay. Are you there?
Yes.
He said, now thou art cursed from the earth. The same point. His curse emerged from that same point where the earth received the blood. It means that the spirit realm can program the earth to work against you. If someone knows the handle of the supernatural realm, it can program the earth to work against you. We'll go into that when we, if by any means we enter into the stewardship of altars. That's an advanced course. It has 12 layers, that course. And I will not teach it carelessly. Because in that truth holds the power to rule the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. When thou tillest the ground, verse 12. He shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. So the ground was programmed to reject his labor. Meanwhile, success preachers preach that if you can work hard, motivational preachers. I laugh because those things are not scriptural. Who told you that hard work? All right? Okay. Work hard, though. Hard work in itself has no authority to change your situation. This guy was going to be working hard, yeah? But you see, when he tills the ground has been instructed no longer to yield unto him her strength. And this regulation is coming from a judicial quarter. So he escapes in the night to Geneva to cultivate. He discovers that the instruction affects the ground of Geneva. Then he crosses the border into Switzerland in the night. Unnoticed, as he strikes again, he sees the same result. Number two, he was sentenced to become a fugitive and a vagabond. That means there is no nation whatsoever that will be able to support his destiny. Meanwhile, this judgment that was given to this guy did not affect his physique. If he still had his six packs, they were still intact, and he could still, his biceps were still heavy. In fact, one of our sisters will look at him and say, I love it. Unknown to her, as muscular as he is, as handsome as he is, with his golden frame, a legislation has already stripped him naked. The only possible life he has is to wander from place to place till he dies. Are you still with me? So I'm just showing you the first point. The first point reveals that this unseen realm has judicial and legislative powers. And I'm going to tell you the implication of that. Because many of you do not respect the laws of God. You just float like that and say, okay, all things are okay, it's all right, you know. Many of you, is the culture of the places where you stay that has shaped your perception of life. Your worldview has been shaped by the ideals of the culture among the people among whom you dwell. So your concept of what is right and wrong is what the culture says. And the culture evolves. That means what is right yesterday is no longer right today. In fact, right now we need a new dictionary to tell us the definition of marriage. Because culture is evolving. And that's why we need to learn statutes. Statutes are permanent. Statutes are wisdoms that are set in place that is reflective of God's ideals. We'll go into all of that if we have the time. So from what we have seen above, at least we have established that the unseen realm has legal capacities. It has judicial capacities. Right? That means people can also have legal bondages. And if someone has a legal bondage that is spiritually induced, there is no symptom of that situation that will manifest in the natural. Okay, let's find the scripture to support that before we begin the journey. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 24. Isaiah chapter 49, verse number 24. Turn your Bible quickly. Who is the person helping me with the counsel? Isaiah. Ah, 24. Isaiah 49, verse 24. Stay with me. Whenever you find a prophet, are you there? When I recommend scriptures, try to open it to find out if it's in the Bible. Because I'm sure you've not read your Bible. Some of you for a long time, you've not checked. It's only when you come to church you get to open your Bible. So let's open it and be sure that you actually read your Bible. Now, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 24, you find the prophet questioning us. Prophetic ministry is not supposed to accommodate questions. Prophetic ministry is not supposed to accommodate parables. Prophetic ministry is about unveiling the mind of God in simple, plain language so that everyone will understand what God is saying and know what to do in the light of God's current emphasis. So when you find a prophet asking questions, you need to be careful. Because that's not his traditional style of ministry. So when you find any question that prophets ask, you need to sit down. It's deep. It's a deep matter. It's a matter for which the prophet himself needs education. And in such cases, only God comes to the rescue to provide the answers. So those answers that are provided are disclosures from God that are intended to upgrade us. Just like softwares publish upgrades and updates. And you need to incorporate that to your obsolete software in order for you to have the powers of the new features that are intended to make it more effective. So the first question here is, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? You'll notice there's a silence in the background, because even though the question is asked, nobody can answer it. Meanwhile, it is needful for you to understand, if you look carefully, that he is expecting that you don't understand the meaning of the question as rendered initially. So he asks the same question again, rendering it differently, but it's the same question, so as to lend us the privilege of understanding. So is one question rendered in two ways. First rendering, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Now you see there's a texture. Are you with me? There's an atmosphere that is here. The Holy Spirit sustains different textures per time. So there is a current texture that you have sustained. So your sound must be like the texture. If not, we don't need your sound. Right? And for you people that have never played an instrument before, you don't know the meaning of what I'm saying. Alright, so come with me. He said, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? And he knew that we will not understand the meaning of that question, so he rendered it again, and he said, shall the lawful captive be delivered? So he gave us an idea. When he rendered it the second time, we now understand what he's trying to say. Because the guy that he called mighty in the first rendering is not mighty because of brute strength. He's not mighty because of biceps, because of capacity in terms of power. He's mighty because all his victims are victims of legal bondage. You know, I told you that the first texture of the realm is that it is capable of legalities, of justice, of judgment, of equity. You are not following me? These are the simple aspects. This one I'm doing now is the simple aspect. If the Lord takes us to number two, that's the complex one. If it takes us to... No, we can't go... In fact, we can't take number three. We can't. We need time. How I wish we were not this many. Maybe we're five serious people. Then I can teach number two. And then we'll practice it in 21 days and see the results. Your commitment to God must be known before I can teach number two. If you are committed to another idol, you should not know these matters. Jesus said, there was a certain group of people that he told, unto you it is given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It was not a public thing. When he was unveiling the secrets about the kingdom of heaven, he didn't do it on the housetop. If not, he will put a sword in the hands of wrong people. Now, he said, shall the lawful captive be delivered? So the guy that is called Mighty subjects his victims to legal bondage. And the spirit realm is capable of inflicting people with legal bondages because of how it is shaped. You see, witches use some of these principles much more than church people. A witch is aware of the fact that the foundations of all the visible is in the invisible. So they labor to understand. They go for trainings almost every night. Demon spirits come to take their spirits to the coven where they learn the laws. They do experiments to know the laws that govern the unseen realm. Sometimes they get hot. And I say, oh, this is not, we shouldn't try this type. And then they gather knowledge and transfer it from generation to generation. So it's a very large body of knowledge that has been derived by experiential trials in spirit adventures. And they commit this knowledge to upcoming disciples. So in witchcraft, upcoming generations are stronger than previous ones. Because they are starting their journey of exploring the possibilities of the spirit realm on the ground of the knowledge that have been accumulated by previous generations. And the anointing also is expected to be stronger across the lines of generations. You will notice that Elijah had a certain measure of that prophetic anointing. And when Elisha came upon the scene, he had it in a stronger measure, because the contention that you are going to engage in a subsequent generation is going to be higher than the previous one. So God has made arrangement for an intensity of capacity in spiritual capital. Are you following me? So he says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Or shall the lawful captive be delivered? So just like I said, the mighty guy there brings people into bondage legally. And when a man's bondage is legal, only God can set him free. And that's why you are going to find in the next verse, it is God that responds to this question. Next verse. What does say it? The Lord. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. Are you there? How does God intend to achieve it? He now shows us how he intends to achieve it. He said, for I will contend. It's by contention. There are two types of contention. Believers only know one. Believers know the contention in the battlefront. The type we do during night vigils. And we contend territorially. We contend corporately. That's one type of contention. It's another type of contention, which is the contention that takes place in court. You know, only 20 people can be in court. It's normally not a crowd. But the activities that will take place in that court can be the reason why someone is incarcerated for 20 years. If there are only 20 people, but the judgment is going to put someone away for 20 years. Nobody is aware, but he is lost. So I need to teach you how to go to court. I knew my grandfather at 120 years, 109 years. Let me be conservative. 109 years, 104 years. He was more than a century old. He had a straight back. He was not using glasses. He didn't lose his mind. He was strong. He begged to die. Was looking for death. Where is death? Hiding. Everyone in his generation had died. It was clear that there was long life in my family. But when he slept and joined his fathers, no one could make it to 70. My great father, 62. The one that followed, 64. The one that followed, 58. And they were living half as much as their father. You know, when you see occurrences, especially when they are consistent, the reason why they are consistent is because there is a law that supports it. Those of you that know science, what is a law? A law is something that is almost always constant. Gravity. It is almost always constant. That if I throw this thing up, it's going to go down. It means there is a law in place. So when you find consistency in pattern, it's proof of the fact that there is a law in place. If you are not spiritually intelligent, you will not be able to read your family. And know that all of you, even though you are smiling, you are all bound. It seems you don't like what I'm saying anymore. I knew that a contract was put in place that has cut short the lifespan of my people. And I don't need to wait for it to come to me so that I can verify it with my life. So many of you want to use your life as a litmus test. It's not the way of wisdom. Because Satan, as surely as the sun will rise, Satan keeps time. Witches, they keep time. Necromancers keep time. It's only church people that don't keep time. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Shall the lawful captive be delivered? So my ancestors were known to be old. Old people. Everybody dies and only they are the only ones that will be alive to tell the story and say, so many years ago, this is what happened. This is what history was learned at their feet. Are you with me? So in my father's generation, they were doing 60. And then my elder brother now dies at 48. Do you understand that? They are improving upon the technology generation after generation. And if you don't do anything about it, You'll be praying in tongues when your spirit will leave your body. The reason why it is so is because there is a law. You don't defeat a law on the battlefront. You defeat it in court. You are not following me. Okay. Now. What was the law that was revealed to Adam in the Garden of Eden? He said, in the day that you eat of this fruit, the position of the justice system of heaven is that in dying, you shall surely die. It was a legal case. His rebellion had a legal undertone. So his redemption must be legal also. Are you there?
Yes.
You are not following me. You see, that's the reason for Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is telling us the legalities behind the sacrifice of Jesus. Part of the claims of divine justice required that death will be the penalty. So, because the spirit realm is capable of substitution, so Jesus then comes, taking advantage of the possibility of substitution to pay that price. But he must not be guilty of the same offense he's trying to pay for. And that's the reason why Jesus could not be the product of the seed of man. Because that seed of man had experienced mutation. It should be another separate effort to crystallize perfect humanity that will qualify for Jesus to satisfy the claims of divine justice. He must not be guilty of the same offense. That's the only way he can take our death and give us the liberty that is in himself. You see, so it was a legal approach that resulted in our redemption. And I don't have time to teach you about redemption and the legalities involved. In fact, the word that was used in the Greek when Jesus rose from the dead. Are you still with me? Stay with me. Don't worry, I will stop talking in the next. Now, do you realize that when Jesus was to be sentenced, there was no law in the Torah that condemned Jesus? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. No law out of 613 laws, Jesus did not break one. Are you there?
Yes.
So, the condemnation of Jesus by the Sanhedrin was on the basis of a doctrine of necessity. It is better for one man to die than for the whole nation. It was not in the Torah. It was generated on the spur of the moment. There was no law out of the 613 laws in the Torah that condemned Jesus. They condemned him on the strength of a doctrine of necessity. Are you there?
Yes.
So they now took Jesus to Pilate. There was no law in the Roman constitution that condemned Jesus. Pilate sentenced Jesus on the strength of a tradition, an ancient tradition. Are you there? You are not following me. Following me? Okay. So what was resurrection? Resurrection was the court of heaven looking into the case of Jesus' death. And the grounds upon which he was sentenced were false grounds. So resurrection was God's verdict from heaven, countering the sentence of men that he was sentenced unlawfully. Let him rise. So resurrection was heaven's judgment on the situation. Do you understand? So heaven's court overruled the human court. That's why he rose from the, even resurrection was legal. Fortunately for us, his payment was already valid when his resurrection was negotiated by the justice system of heaven, discharging and acquitting him that he was not guilty of the crime for which he was judged.
But he had already paid a price that has accumulated as currency in the spirit realm. And anyone can appropriate that currency by faith. The story of our redemption is legalistic. And I don't have time to open it more. If you have a legal problem, you must have a legal solution. Today, I want to teach you how to talk in court. Because we are going to court today. Notice it was God himself that came to answer. But thus saith the Lord. Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contended with thee. And I will save your children. So there's a contention level in one generation, then there's salvation in the next. Why? Because legal issues are transgenerational. Contention that will produce what? Salvation. Let me bring an application of this, then we'll pray. Can we go to the book of Luke chapter 13 from verse 11? Aine mesa nima obinana yonza. We had to go underground to wrestle my family from the transaction that took place that generated the pattern that I spoke about. That's why at some point I will teach you about altars, because on altars we can transact. We can transact with spirit beings, can make agreements with them. And I will tell you why that is possible and how it is possible. For prayer is earthly permission for heavenly interference. Don't forget that definition. Earthly permission. For what? Don't worry. When we talk about altars, I will. If the Lord allows us. Are you there in Luke? Luke chapter 13 verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Yeah? Next verse. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And the Lord laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Yeah? And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people there, 6 days in which thou ought to walk in them, therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. So Jesus had to justify his actions. And I'd like us to see the justification that Jesus provides. Because his justification provides context. Who is behind the screen there? Why are you jumping back to 14? Ah, Jesus. Okay. Let me use my own. The Lord then answered him and said, please listen to the Lord's response. Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath lose his ox or his ass from the stall
and lead him away to watering? Notice there was no answer. Then he now says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bowed low these 18 years, be loosed from this bound on the Sabbath day? So, I'll just explain this scripture a little. First of all, you will notice that Jesus conducted a diagnosis of the situation. I know there are doctors in our midst, and they know that situation is what is called a curvature of the spine from the medical books. But when Jesus conducted his diagnosis, he didn't call it curvature of the spine. He said what is responsible is the spirit of infirmity. The doctor studied for 6 years. He must say something. If you go to him and he puts that thing here, he will write something. But when Jesus diagnosed the situation, he identified the spirit that was at work. Imagine that the spirit was assigned to the woman and the spirit never took a break for a cup of coffee for 18 years. You know why it was so? Oh, you're not with me. Anytime you see a spirit hooked on a certain line of action, it is because he is legally empowered so to do. There's a legality that gives the spirit premise to function in that way. Right? So you see, no break, no coffee break, no holiday, nothing. The spirit was there, very devoted for 18 years. I say this is not curvature of the spine. The curvature of the spine is a manifestation. But what is wrong here is the presence of a spirit of infirmity. And Jesus said, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. So Jesus in this scripture was operating as a law enforcement agent. He did not have any direct involvement with the affliction, but it seems he was anointed to deal with the affliction. Now, he dealt with the affliction and he was questioned about his good deed. And he brought the context of legality that empowered him to function in her case. Are you there? You see, how many of you here on the Sabbath day will not lose your ox from its place, the stall, and lead him to watering? I mean, so that was not a crime on Sabbath day. It's okay. In the same way, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, stop there. Because I need to show you your designation, who you are. Who are you? Within the framework of the new covenant. According to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, from verse 12 to verse 17, you will find out that you are a child of Abraham. Stay with me. I need to explain the meaning of that. Have you studied your Bible? How many covenants are in the Bible? Sister. You see, most of you think the Bible is a storybook. And that's why it's a storybook to you. For me, it's a book of answers. All the questions I ever asked, I found the answers in the Bible. For your information, there are only 5 covenants in the Bible. Are you there? And among the 5 covenants that are in the Bible, only one of them is old. Only one is old. All the other covenants are still in force till today. Okay? The covenant that God cut with Abraham is what led to redemption. So when God wanted to begin to implement his desire to redeem humankind,
The person he called to kickstart the process was Abraham. You will notice that he was caught up in idolatry in all the Chaldees. There was no preacher. In fact, I've read books, and I don't want to bring historical perspective into this matter. But if you allow me to do so, Abraham's family was dedicated to the priesthood of all of the Chaldees. And civilization is traced to all of the Chaldees. All of the Chaldees was the light. Other settlements on earth were darkness. So, in fact, they say the first center of learning, what we call a university, an ivory tower, today, is traced to all of the Chaldees, not Egypt. What we can trace to Egypt is the foundation of medicine. That's where medicine began from. And it will interest you to know that the medicine we're talking about was more spiritual than intellectual. I don't want to go into all those histories. But I studied wide. I studied wide so that I can see the historical context in which the scripture is found. Because even the gospel we preach has a historical appendage, it has an administrative appendage, and it has an ontological appendage. And I don't want to go beyond that. Leave that. Are you still with me? Now, Jesus called the woman a daughter of Abraham because that's the status of the new creation believer. According to Galatians chapter 3. That's your designation in the new covenant. And Jesus said, ought not this woman whom Satan had bound low these 18 years, she ought to be free. She ought to be loosed. Satan did not have a right to bind her, but Satan found a reason to bind her. Don't forget that. Bondage is not necessarily because of right. Bondage can be because of reason. And one of the things that we take to court, if you are a student of the Bible, are strong reasons. See, you are in bondage because of a reason. You will be free from court because you have a stronger reason to be at liberty. So if you don't know the stronger reasons that you present to court as a basis of the verdict that will set you at liberty, you are likely to tarry in bondage. Jesus said, this woman that has been bound low, she ought to be loose. She should be loose. And I came as a law enforcement agent just to do that which is her portion. So Jesus operated as a law enforcement agent to ensure that what ought to be is. Can you see the legalities that played out in that scripture? Thank God we were given an opportunity for Jesus to provide legitimacy for his response to deliver the woman. You can now see that everything is in a legal structure. First of all, there must be a diagnosis. If you interpret things from the natural, and say, okay, oh, he died, what a good life. And then you walk away. Instead of you to investigate and find out, was he supposed to die? And then you can now see the spirit of infirmity that is lurking in the darkness of the ignorance of men and doing damage to the family. You will never have the authority to displace that spirit and to contend in court through strong reasons. The intelligent proceedings that we must engage as the people of God in order for us to find the liberties that we seek. This is number one. Point number one is completed. But you see, the gospel is not complete because of theory. At least I should be able to provide one practical example to you before we close.
Meanwhile, our last night is Saturday night. Okay, it's Saturday night that is the supernatural night. That's when we open the gates of the Spirit. You know, before we arrive on Saturday night, I want to teach you first and build your capacity and show you a few things. Then we will do supernatural things maybe on Saturday. People will be healed and all. See, but before that, you need to be equipped. Is that clear? Okay. Like I said before, you don't need to believe me. No. Don't need to. We're going to spend 5 minutes to pray. Because we need to investigate something quickly in 5 minutes. As we are praying in the Spirit, I will mount up in the gift of discernment of spirit and run a diagnosis on somebody, because Jesus had to do a diagnosis to see the spirit that was involved. And the fact that it was a constant bondage means there was a legality that secured the presence of that demon. Have you seen a pattern in your family? A pattern that is not of God. Even in your life, your experience is not what the Word of God has promised us. You have gone through a series of afflictions as is unnatural. You have tried to enter into fulfillment. You have tried to enter into marriage. The doors are blocked. You have tried to. It is not because God is silent. It is because you have not done what needs to be done. You have not gone to court. And it's not God's fault. If somebody is violating you and you refuse to go to court, is it the government's fault? You say, okay, you can manage it. You can live with it. You can cope. Jesus said, ought not this woman. Can you see him contending? Because he said the way he's going to set us free is that he's going to contend with him that is contending with us. If not that Jesus secured victory for that woman that day, the woman's daughter would have had curvature of the spine. Those demons would have applied the same affliction on our children. Jesus intercepted that program of the devil and set the woman at liberty. Are you still with me? So this is number one. The spirit realm is legalistic in nature. Number two is that the realm responds to altars. To altars. That's tomorrow's lecture. But this theory that we have done, we need to do a practical before we can close. It responds to altars. So I've given you an idea of what we'll be studying tomorrow. But I will check in the night if God will really want us to study along that line. We're going to pray in the Spirit in a moment. Are you with me? You're not with me. Listen. Most of the liabilities that we bear spiritually are tied to the framework of what we call family. Family. You will find people like Joshua say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Why could he say that? He said that from the capacity of headship. Just like you decide that all your children will serve them. And their consent is not needed. You are exercising headship. Okay. What if the one that is the head of the family is a servant of idols? So the deity he knows is not Jesus, it's the spirit of the water. And he said, as for me and my house, we will serve Ogugu. Meanwhile, we are born again. You are going to see the symptoms of his priesthood affect your life. If you don't know how to set up, he is doing that because he has an altar. If you don't know how to set up an altar to counteract the effect of this one, you will live under the symptoms of what this altar has created. Because the spirit realm responds to altar. Some of you are not supposed to be sleeping like other people because of the altars that are at work in your families. But you see how the next person sleeps. You say, I like James. So then you sleep. You don't know his father was the one that translated the hymn to their language. Because of that, he has gigabytes of grace. You are not aware. Your own father was the one that sold slaves in your village. So there are already liabilities that Satan can exploit. He can take your family to court and say they were inhuman, they did not show mercy. Trying to secure a verdict from that court, a warrant to operate. And God is the keeper of justice. You don't understand. Stay with me. Don't worry. Let's not go into matters that way. We'll use the Bible and begin to work so that you will understand. He secures a warrant. And there are some of you here today that are victims of satanic activity because warrants were secured to afflict you. But when a law enforcement agent comes, he knows the law. He knows how to apply it to secure liberty. Are you there?
Yes.
So we'll look at it. The engineering of altars. Let us pray. Now, not just anyhow. No, sit down. Sit down. Don't stand up. You've been standing for long. Today, you are going to pray sitting. Because we want to do practical. It's still part of the lecture, but it's the practical aspect. Let me tell you the prayer to pray. So that we can know the kind of results we are looking for. Like I told you, most of the liabilities that we carry are rooted in our families. Most of it. In order for me to rise into the height that God has brought me, I have to legislate on some matters. Using my knowledge of the Word of God to counteract legalities that Satan was standing on to bring afflictions on us. If you know what I'm talking about, you can compare your life, what it was before and what it became after legislation. It will be like light and darkness. So we are going to pray. The prayer is simple. Meanwhile, if you are here today and the reason why Satan has authority over your life is because of things you have done as an individual, confess those things. Satan is a legalist. He wants you to use your hand to open the door that will empower him. And I will show you about 12 to 14 things that if you do, you will give Satan the right of way to afflict you. And when Satan comes, he will ensure that nothing will push him out. Any ground he sustains is jealous for ground. He's jealous for ground. He doesn't want to lose grounds that he has secured. So if you are going to toss him away, you need to be serious. When you push him out, you also make sure you are filled. Because there is no vacuum that can exist in the spirit. Something must be in charge. Something must be in control. Something must be ruling over your life. So the prayer point I bring to you tonight is,
asking God to stretch his hand over your family. And if there is anything that gives Satan the advantage, let him touch it. Do you understand that prayer? Now, forget about the person you came with. Maybe you came with your wife or your children. Forget about the person you came with and process that prayer by yourself. Is that clear? Forget. Don't care the way the person perceives you. Prosecute the prayer. If you are wise, you will use this moment judiciously. This moment may not come again. It may not come again. It may not come again. If you are wise. So be like mighty. Embresco sesasiko bramenaila. Amba haba siko presi na handeli. Shekotombre hezgaziza na halaita davanta esko brondo. Eskamina sante bresko falabataya. Jeminan conte bresca satulia bresco ti mahala dala sentadi. Ego bresco tominansi cobrela mahai compasquito eco salabonda. Ramata la babosche queza si cobramena cante bonde. Ia esco teli muhisco sasila presa. Alai copamalante li. Jeminako sekatis kobronde basika bramatala babunde rahai sosanteli rahabala toskito brata babalaka tuza matanibo kontelia likoska balatua sekadisko brege de la habarata babunde yando domo kumbreska babaku de latwa jeminai kopaskito bre la habarante jikateli mohonde la takunde abrabata la babode kaskito briska bambala ya mantale koska balabuske yatuza sasa ito kopre bedeketeli abrante kuskata mina kata babori abranta babala kata la babonde seli abrisko kabahata kendo kombre yanto shiko brame na katala hiko skata pronde izgobo logo bogo sika zami nantaya higa braske tobi na kaske tumbre izimene eto call upon his name ask him to stretch forth his hand, ask him to stretch. Ask him to stretch forth his hand. Yeah. Isana bonda la iko presko falaita boze zanali mama. Iska brokonda la iko sananante eske diana mama. O sa iko presko fala. Bakande zokre kute eske te pre. Ruka bekuska ta brata babosha mandale. Iso sana antenibokonde, jemina katabranta babosa abraske,
Ratabonda isko beka bande kerekaske. Rakabasala babora. Esobina tenis kabrasketoma. Rakabai kompale. Rakaskato bendo kombregede. Yikaskate bronde kaskada banda. Arama masaketo. Semina kadelia. Abroskete branta baboke bakwa. Abreskota mina kante bresketelia. Ekande kura nasi. Ekande babarakus e. Ekana baboria skamantala. Ande koksa na tebre. Sika breskota banto kuria. Arata bunde skemina ite. Akoba si mamantale. Rahatala kobreka babasanda. Akla braskata baboria. Eskito preso santoria. Abrasketo bina kadia. Isko pre. Makate ni bokonde la si. Sima Sokoria Eskito Brande Kataba Rakabasetole Ebresco Bamuna Isco Telia Andre Katala Konda Isco Roko Samalaite. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I see in the spirit. I see a silver colored padlock. A silver colored padlock. A symbol of the bondage that someone has carried for a long time. A spell was cast on your family. And the symbol of that spell is a padlock that was locked up somewhere. Because the padlock has been sealed all these years. I ask, Father, that you stretch forth your hand in this congregation. Anywhere that individual is, by a touch of your anointing, help me identify this individual. By a touch of your anointing. By a touch of your anointing. Let your glory descend upon that individual. Let it come with intensity. With intensity, with intensity, with intensity, with intensity, with intensity, with intensity. If you are close to that lady, bring her. And we're going to whoosh, come in, ura. I so sick in that breath. Uskaba ule makaya. Okoria iskobilet. You have ushers in this place. Help me. There are issues here. There are issues. Bira makose lamina. Aiko presko falatis nendole keria abara kondolo esika praika pandeli barakante koske. We are going to unlock some padlocks, and the destinies of these ones we open in a moment. We'll unlock some padlocks. Their destinies will open up. It will open up in a moment. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Can we pray for them? Stretch forth your hands. Let us demand from God. Let these padlocks be broken. Let these padlocks be broken. Let these padlocks be broken. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I see something. I see something in the spirit. I see something that was buried. Something that was buried. And I destroy the covenant of that which was buried in the name of Jesus to tie down the destinies of men. I destroy it in the name of Jesus. Thank you. to me. I see a sign in the spirit. Oh, you are not with me. I see a sign in the spirit. A terrible sign. I have no Zelia man. Yes. Can, where's Esther? Come. You know, you help me do something. This hand, you place it where our umbilical cord is. Just speak in the spirit. Speak in the spirit. Yes. Come on, okay, come. Do the same thing. There are things that have been buried. Bring that one. Where's that one there? Oh, you can't bring her. Listen. There's a more serious matter now. I saw in the spirit. I saw death, the spirit of death. Someone came here with death. There is death on someone here. There is death on someone. Death has been dispatched. But in the next 17 seconds, the hand of God will come upon anyone that death has been following. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, anyone that the spirit of death has been following by a touch of your anointing, oh my God, overwhelm that individual in the name of Jesus. We dismantle the spirit of death in the name of Jesus. We dismantle it in the name of Jesus Christ. We dismantle it. Loose. Loose in the name of Jesus.
Don't worry. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Speaking the Holy Ghost as we pray in ascendance, gain ascendance, gain ascendance,
instructed to you, and he's taking it out right now. Right now. He's doing it right now. Yes. It's stronger. It's stronger already. Stronger already. He's taking it out. He's taking it out. He's taking it out. He's removing it now. He's removing it from your body. Yes.
Yes.
Oh my God. Oh my God.
Maybe this time for me to stop. We will record.
angel came to deliver. Now, in 21 seconds, the person that has been assigned to receive this gift will receive a touch of the anointing. In 21 seconds. In 21 seconds. So, the Lord is already moving. In 21 seconds, it will come strong. It will come powerful. It will come loud.
Amen.